What would desire and interest in your prayers tonight? I'm really feeling the press of our time in the book of Revelation. We finished up with chapter 11 Wednesday, and according to the number of chapters in Revelation, that's halfway. But we plan on finishing faster than what it's taken up to this point, but I was just looking at the next month or two, and next week a number will be gone, so we probably won't next Sunday, and then the following Sunday we may deviate a little bit from this, and then the next Sunday's Mexico, some of us may be in Mexico, and so there's just going to be a lot beginning with the summer that's going to be coming up fast. So I really like the Lord to help us to not just try to get through it, but I want us to get understanding with it. And one of the most important foundational teachings of Revelation and illustrations used, we're going to begin with tonight. And that begins in the book of Revelation chapter 12. And I've written on the board the woman and the dragon, and really I would like to get beyond chapter 12 tonight. I'd really like to do 12 and 13, but we'll have to see how time goes. Revelation chapter 12, it said, there appeared a great wonder in heaven. And as we read tonight, I don't know, can you all see this picture from over there? All right. I'd like you to keep this one in mind as we read. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. So this is a woman that was expecting a child, and she was in pain. Now, childbirth is not something that just always comes real easily. She was in travail, she was in pain, but this woman, it said she was clothed with the sun. Now, who do you think this woman might symbolize? Based on all of the symbols that we've talked about, who do you think this woman might symbolize? Or what? The church. A good church, the right church, or a false church? The true church. And why would you think it's the true church? She was clothed in white. She was clothed with the sun of righteousness. The scripture teaches us that we, the church, is the bride of who? The church is the bride of Christ. Now, question, is Christ a polygamist? No. Now, I don't know, you sisters, how would you like to have your husband, how do you like to come home and say, well, I've got a couple other wives here. We're just going to all be one happy family, and we've got three, and considering four or five, we'll kind of start here and just maybe yearly add an extra one. And what would y'all sisters think about that? Yeah, Renee just said he'd have one less wife. You know, the reality is, if I were a husband, my wife came home and said, I'm bringing another man in, I thought I'd have two husbands, I'd say, I'm sorry, that won't work. You make a decision. You make a decision. You either are my wife exclusively, or you're not at all. But you make a decision. Do you know that with all of the churches that are around, it is key for us to remember that Christ has one bride. All right? And it's not just because someone calls themselves by the name of God. We talked about that Sunday afternoon. Because many people will say, oh, we are the church. But the question is, are you eating? Whose bread are you eating? Who's providing for you? Who's giving you money? Who's clothing you? And if it's man that's doing it, that's not the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ is dependent upon God giving us His truth, as opposed to the priest, or a ministry, or a committee coming together defining the doctrines that we teach among us. That's who would be clothing us. So the true church of God is someone that is clothed with the sun. Now, the scripture talks about being the bride of Christ. In later on in Revelation, we read about a woman. This right here, you see these two women. Do you think these are also the bride of Christ? They're dressed in scarlet. They're made up. They have jewelry on. They're not modest. They're harlots. They're harlots. In other words, a harlot is someone who has not been faithful to her husband. All right? So a church or a group of people that is not being faithful to God by the word of God, the scripture talks about them being as harlots. But here we have a picture of a woman that's clothed with the sun, and on her head there's a crown of 12 stars, and under her feet is the moon. So the question is, if this is the apostolic church, the early morning church, and so the question is, what is the crown of 12 stars? This is the New Testament church. It would be the apostles. Now, scripturally, Ephesians chapter 2, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built. Now this is what the church was built on. Built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. There is no book of Michael Smith in here. Now, you can't say, well, over at Michael Smith chapter 2 verse 1, you'd say, I'm sorry. And you know what? When you start turning to the book with your name on it too, I'm not real interested. Because you don't have the words that are going to get me to heaven. This is a closed canon. Talk about that. This is closed. This is closed. There's no place for us to vote to add to it or take away from it. It's here. And so the Lord gave a lot of these writings are by the apostles. That's where the church was founded on, but it was closed book then. It was through divine inspiration. So those 12 stars, that she had a crown of 12 stars, it would represent the apostles. It would represent, a crown represents victory. It represents authority. And she's clothed with the sun. And there's kind of a dual symbolism there, right? We are to be clothed with the sun as well. S-O-N as well as S-U-N. When we have the sun of righteousness in our life, S-O-N, there should be a brightness, right? Because there's victory, there's peace, there's cleanliness, there's holiness, there's purity. And so then the question is, what is this moon that she's standing on? Scripture here said the moon was under her feet. So what does that represent? It was a shadow of things to come. Now let me ask you, you girls right here. When you look up at the star or up at the moon at nighttime, is it bright? If it's, you know, if there's no clouds in the sky? Yeah. Does it have light of its own? No. Where's the light coming from? Light's coming from the sun. So the moon is just a reflection, right? Of the sun. Well, this is a reflector. And so what gave rise to the church, to the early morning church in the new covenant dispensation? What gave rise to that? Because see, she's standing on the moon. In other words, that was kind of foundational, bringing her up. Let me read a couple scriptures to you, then answer the question. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24 and 25. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Hebrews 10, verse 1. For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7 to 13. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with him, he said, Behold, the day comes, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. And then verse 10, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their mind and write it where? I'll write it in their hearts. It's no more on tables of stone. What was on tables of stone? The law, the Mosaic law. Now he's saying it's no more something written on in a stone. He's saying, I'm going to write my law in your heart. And then he said, I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Verse 13, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. So back to our question. This is the church, the bride of Christ, the apostolic early morning church. There was no darkness that we read about, no apostasy. The darkness that we have through the papacy and through the dark ages. Here we have the light of truth, the bride, beautiful bride of Christ, allowing the Word and the Spirit to be their vicars, right? Or their rulers. So what does the moon represent? The old law, just what I just read in three different scriptures. It was the old covenant that was a schoolmaster to us. The law revealed sin. It helped us know what was sin and what wasn't sin. It also helped us understand we can't live holy by ourselves. You know, we couldn't then and we can't now. I can give a carnal person a book and say, do this and don't do that. And there's going to be some things they can do, but it can't change the heart. And so, but yet the sin, the old covenant was a shadow of something better to come. So the old covenant was really just a type or a reflection of the truth that was going to come. Now, John chapter 1, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so this is a very beautiful picture. I know I preached on just this one verse here before. I don't know if y'all remember it, but yeah, I just preached on that for one whole time. The woman clothed with the sun coming up on the old covenant, the beauty of it, the place of the old covenant. It's a beautiful picture here that we have. We've talked about apostasy. We've talked about all the falling away. We've talked about the famine, spiritual famine of the Word of God. But here we have a picture of the Church of God in her radiance and in her beauty. Everybody clear with that? All right. So the moon is the reflection of the New Testament. There is no light or power in and of itself, but it pointed forward to a better day, to another time. So let's keep reading then. She being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And it said, and there appeared another wonder in heaven. All right, now, let me ask you a question. Where was the church located? The early morning church, was it up in the celestial? Because it said there appeared a great wonder in heaven. Was the church in the aerial heaven, the ecclesiastical heaven, or the celestial heaven? The ecclesiastical heaven, right? You couldn't run outside and say, oh, there's the church up there. That's the aerial heaven. It wasn't up with God where he is, but it was in the ecclesiastical or spiritual realm. So she was in heaven, but it says now there appeared another wonder in heaven. And I would like a better picture, but this for our purposes tonight. It said, there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And the tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered to devour the child as soon as it was born. So here we have the church, all right, the early morning church, and she's expecting a child. And as soon as she was ready to deliver the child, there was this dragon that was ready just to devour it. And this dragon had 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon its head. Now, If you will remember a few weeks ago or a couple months ago, however long we've been doing this, this ought to bring back a lot of memories from Daniel chapter 7. Remember I said Daniel's the primer to Revelation? So what do you think about this great red dragon? Who did that represent? What did it represent? What Rome? Yeah, pagan Rome. It represented pagan Rome. If you will go and read Daniel chapter 7, there was this fourth beast, remember? And the fourth beast had how many horns? It had 10 horns, all right? And that was the 10 kingdoms, right, that Rome, when it broke up, the Roman Empire was divided up between 10 kingdoms. A horn is a symbol of power. So here we have a parallel image, but at this time, pagan Rome had not been separated, right? Pagan Rome was still an empire when Christ was born, correct? All right, and remember how paganism, and this is where I said, we've already studied this. The pagan Rome was there killing and persecuting the Christians, right? Stephen was the first martyr. He was stoned to death. Nero, in AD 67, remember Nero, the emperor, he burned the city of Rome, and he said, the Christians did it. And he's the one that put wax shirts on and hung them up in his garden and lit them like candles. Okay? That was just the beginning. And for three centuries, pagans persecuted children of God. So here we have this red dragon, and this is not literal. There are so many people that teach prophecy that talk like there's these animals. This is all symbolic. There's this fierce animal that was waiting to devour, and we're told what this is in the seventh chapter of Daniel, and as we studied that. So, the 10 horns that were there represent the 10 kingdoms. But let me ask you this, where are the crowns in this picture on this dragon? This is really important. Where were the crowns? Crowns were on the head. The horns just represent, it lets us know it's Rome. Okay, there's 10. When Rome broke up, it was divided up into 10 kingdoms. When the Roman Empire broke apart, 10 kingdoms. Well, so this lets us know it's Rome, but it's a combination of political and ecclesiastical power. Rome was obviously an empire, but they also exercised spiritual power. They were pagans. And the crowns were not on the horns on the dragon. The crowns were on the head. But you will find in chapter 13, when we see a picture of the beast, this beast here also has 7 heads and 10 horns. It's like, okay, we're talking about Rome, but we're talking about a different phase of Rome. This one, the crowns are on the horns. That's after the Roman Empire had broken up into 10 kingdoms. All right? So wherever the crown is lets us know where the focus is. So, on the dragon, it had 7 heads. So the question is, what are these heads? 7 heads? The Roman Empire, what are these heads? Anybody know? The persecution at this point was not political, it was spiritual, right? Because they were trying to stamp out Christianity. They were trying to stamp it out. 7 heads, I'll just point to you to Revelation 17. We see another picture, very similar, and it says, there are 7 kings, 5 are fallen, and 1 is, and the other is not yet come, and when he cometh, he must continue a short space. In the Roman Empire, there were 7 different forms of government that transitioned through history, okay? 7 forms of government. And there were kings or the regal empire. There was the consular or the republic that was ruled by 2 men called consuls. And during times of danger, there was a dictator that superseded those consuls. There was a decemvirate, which was a government by 10 men. And these were transitioned through history. They had one form of government, and then they transitioned to another form of government. Another form of government was a military tribune, and they were also called consuls. There was a triumvirate, which was a government by 3 men, and there was the imperial government. And so we read here that five were and one is and the seventh is to come. So at the writing of John, it was in the sixth form of government on the Roman Empire. It was the sixth form of government. And Revelation 17 gives us more detail. So if you can't wait to hear it, you can go home and study it. But that's just, you know, give you a little appetizer. So here we have the crowns are on the heads. They represent the seven different forms of government of the Roman Empire. So this, we very clearly recognize the dragon as pagan Rome. All right? 10 horns, I said, are the kingdoms that rose out of Rome, the kingdoms that rose out of Rome during its fall. Revelation 17 just backs it up, okay? Let me read it to you. The 10 horns which thou sawest are the 10 kings or kingdoms which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. In Revelation 17, he said, those are the 7 kings, or the 10 kings rather, but they haven't received power yet. They're not yet, because Rome hadn't fallen yet. Rome hadn't been divided up into 10 kingdoms. So it's very clearly, without question, I don't have to tell you tonight that, well, there's this explanation and there's this one. This represents pagan Rome, and keep in mind what pagan Rome was doing. The dragon was there, ready to devour the child that was brought forth from this woman. The horns had not yet in existence. I can read through the 10 kingdoms if you really want. The 10 kingdoms the Roman Empire broke up to. But if you like history, you can go study it. The Roman Empire was broken up into 10 different kingdoms. The 7 crowns, that's where the place of authority was at that time. The focus was on the form of government instead of the 10 horns, unlike the beast of the 13th chapter of Revelation. Now, the question is this then. It said, there appeared a wonder in heaven, behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head, and his tail threw the third part of stars of heaven, and cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, to devour her child as soon as it was born. She brought forth a man child. So she had a baby, but it said a man child. Who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. So the question is, who is this child that she gave birth to? It'd be new converts, that's right, because some people said, yes, that was speaking of Christ. The church did not give birth to Christ, right? It doesn't work. So we actually have a symbol of the gospel, the early morning church in the gospel, that a child has the DNA of its mother, right? And the father. It has the DNA. So a child is part of the mother. And we read scriptures that talk about the church being the mother. Jerusalem is the mother of us all. In other words, the church is a mother who's there to care for her child and nourish them. But understand what happened. As soon as someone with a new convert, someone was saved, the pagan Rome, as this exemplified by this dragon, was there ready to try to devour them and kill them. You know the devil's still doing the same thing today, right? Take note, Chelsea. The devil's still doing the same thing. When we get saved, the devil is going to be right there waiting to pounce on us to try to devour us. But here's what happened. Pagan Rome, and we already talked about this when we saw the second seal was open, right? The rider paganism had a sword and he went out killing and persecuting the Christians. But the Christians that lost their physical life, where did they go when they died? They went to paradise. We see all of those that were martyred and were slain by pagan Rome. We see a picture of them going up to be with the Lord. And so when this woman gave birth to a child, new converts, people were getting saved. Christianity spread so rapidly. And the more that Rome tried to persecute the Christians, the faster Christianity spread. But those that they killed, they were just caught up to be with the Lord, and that's exactly what this scripture says. So I hope by now it's sounding familiar. I hope now you all can just look at these symbols and it's like, I got it. We already studied this in another series. That this was the woman that gave birth when Zion travailed, Isaiah 66, beautiful passage. It says, for as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. On the day of Pentecost, how many were born into the church? 3,000. 3,000 that day, they were born into the church. Now, to be born into the kingdom of God, born in the church, what do we need to do? Ah, Chelsea, you didn't shake my hand. Is that going to bring her into the church? Huh? Oh, it doesn't. So shaking someone's hand doesn't do it. Oh, the membership book. Trustee, you need to meet with the trustees afterward and get the name on the book. Is that what does it? No, that doesn't do it. That has no power to save someone. How are we born into the church? The blood of Jesus, the new birth. Lord, I'm sorry for my sins. Would you forgive me? And the Lord comes in, and I don't know how he does it. It's divine. This is spiritual. He doesn't literally take blood, but the power of his shed blood somehow divinely changes my heart, and he forgives me of all of my sin. That's how we come into the church. I want to emphasize tonight, this is what the church of God is. You young people, I don't care whether it's someone that preaches across the pulpit at Monarch or anybody else. What the church of God is anybody that has been washed in the blood of Jesus. And if we ever teach anything else, I want you to remember the apostasy that set in the church over and over and over because they began to close the walls and make their own little fiefdom, spiritual fiefdom. The church is beautiful. She's clothed with grace and truth and glory. And pagan Rome was there ready to devour her. Such as should be saved. That's the key to being brought into the church. So then it says that the woman fled into the wilderness. It said she fled into the wilderness for a thousand, and it was a place God had prepared for her. You know, when we get in difficult times, God has prepared a place for you. And I remember one time the Lord inspired me, told me that, and I remember sitting around family worship and I told the children, Renee, I said, he told us not to give thought for the morrow. You know, the sparrows, you know, they don't fill up the barns. And I said, just get ready. And without fail, it came to pass. But do you know what? God had a place prepared. God has a place prepared, and that's what we see over here. There was, even during a time of apostasy and the falling away, the true church was in the wilderness. She was in a solitary place. She was not real visible at that time, but yet God was taking care of his people. To everybody that loved the Lord, even if you go through a tough time, remember this, God has prepared a place for you. Now, how long did it say she was in the wilderness? 1,260 years, right? A day for a year. Remember the apostasy? Began generally around, again, 270 is just this general average date. And it carried 1,260 takes us to 1530. And that was the first Protestant creed, 1530. That's when papacy began to lose its power, was when the first Protestant creed. It was prophesied 1,260 years until the first Protestant creed. So the woman was taken out into the wilderness, but God had a place prepared for her. Isn't that beautiful? Pagan Rome in the form of this dragon. So y'all don't need to be scared about, oh, the dragons of Revelation. You don't have to be scared of that. It's not weird. It's not obscure. Study Daniel, and you young people now, when you hear it, it's like, yes, let me talk to you about the dragon. And let me talk to you about the beast. Well, I don't understand the horns. Oh, it's not difficult. Right? The heads and the horns. It's just understand the message of what happened and it begins to not be difficult. All right? So, Now, it was pagan Rome endeavoring to kill the infant. Now, one thing before we move on to the next passage. It says this man-child would rule all nations with a rod of iron. Now, I believe Sunday, in another passage, we talked about measuring, it was Sunday morning, measuring the temple with the rod. What is the rod? What is it? It's the word. Whose word? Your word? My word? It's God's word. So why does it say it's a rod of iron? It endures, it doesn't change, right? You take, it's not, the word of God is fixed. And how is the church this child, this man child, how was he ruling with a rod of iron when it says the dragon killed him? That almost doesn't seem to work. You say this man child, this baby is ruling with a rod of iron and he just got killed. How was he ruling? Well, how was he ruling? If he was killed, it said here that he was devoured. She brought forth a man child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up into God and to his throne. Here's the answer. Remember I said Sunday, Jesus told us, don't fear them that are able to kill the body, but the one that's able to kill the soul. Pagan Rome was able to come. If I came, Emily, and I said, all right, I'm going to kill you. Whack, cut your head off. Where's she going to go? She's going to go to heaven. Did I conquer her spirit? Did I stamp out her faith in God? No. So she ruled. Who got the last word? She did. She's ruling. She's up in heaven. The word of God kept her. Remember we went all through those illustrations of people that lost their lives? They were burned at the stake and their declaration was, I'm going to serve God. I'm not giving in. I'm not recanting. I'm not going to offer incense to the emperor, but I'm going to offer sacrifice to my God. Right? They were ruling with a rod of iron and pagan Rome killed them, but they were still victorious. That's why we sing that song, and think of it, next time you sing it, we have a house not made with hands. So this body, it's going to decay. This body's going to have physical problems. It's going to have financial problems. It's going to have personality issues. But you know what? I've got a temple. God did something in my heart, and when I die, or if someone comes and persecutes me and kills me, I'm just going to be caught away to be with the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? And know this, there's going to be some travailing. This is one of those little tangent points. But when Zion travailed, it takes, children are born in the kingdom, but it takes some travailing. It takes praying. It takes time. It takes seeking. It takes care. Lord, I say, Lord, help us to be a good mother. Help us to be a good mother. For those that are born into the faith, help us to be a good mother. All right, let's move on. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Because she was giving birth when Zion travailed, she brought forth children. Here, it's just giving us a symbol of a woman expecting. It's just an illustration of the church. And you say, how are you have two illustrations? Because the man-child was a church, right? That's singular. So we have the church giving birth to the church. We say, that's kind of strange. How does that happen? But isn't that what happens spiritually? So that's the reason. But because it says very clearly when the child was caught up to be with the Lord, had the rod of iron. So you will read some things that talk about being Jesus. It doesn't work. That's not, the church gives birth to the church. In other words, the church is the mother, and there's other scriptures that bear that out. All right, let's keep reading. So she was fled into the wilderness. She was kept for 1,203 score days. Isn't that starting to sound pretty familiar? That is repeated in Daniel. It's repeated in Revelation over and over and over because it's prophesying of the time of apostasy to the time of the Protestant Reformation. 270 to 1530 is 1260 years. It was prophesied about in Daniel chapter 7. Remember, a time, times, and dividing of times. Remember? All right, let's keep reading then. There was a war in heaven. Michael and his angel fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out. Now remember, the great dragon is what? It's pagan Rome. Now listen, the pagan Rome or the great dragon, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast unto the earth and his angels were cast out with him. Now there are a lot of people said, see there, the devil was up in heaven with God. No way. The devil was not in the celestial heavens. The devil was in the ecclesiastical heavens. Just like when the disciples 70 returned and they were praising God because they said, even the devils are subject unto us. And what did Jesus say? Yes. He said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And then he went on to say, rejoice not in this, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven. But the point was that Satan, he wasn't talking about Satan being up in heaven with God in the celestial heavens. He was saying Satan was reigning in men's lives. He had power over people. And so this is what he's saying is the dragon was up in heaven. Ecclesiastical, pagan Rome had control of everybody. Pagan, everybody with pagans, and now all of a sudden Christianity comes along, and there are people that are saying, I'm not a pagan, I believe in Jesus Christ. And the pagan Rome tried to kill him, and so there was a battle going on. Now, who is Michael? And this is a whole nother Bible study, and we're not going to go down too far, but who is Michael? I preached a message on it. I hope y'all remember these messages as well as I do. I preached a message on it just a few months ago. Michael the archangel, and who is the archangel? Who is the head, chief messenger of all the heaven? It's Jesus Christ, right? It's Jesus Christ himself is the chief messenger of the will of God. And there are various scriptures that we could bring out on that. Jude 1:9, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, said, the Lord rebuke thee. Zachary, we brought that up the other night. Does anybody remember what that was? Michael the archangel, or Christ and the devil, contending for the body of Moses. And that's a very difficult passage to be understood, but I think I got some light on it. It wasn't exclusive to me, but I was... We talked about that in Sunday school, people saying, I got light, no one else has it. That's not what I'm saying. But I believe my heart and my mind was opened up to what very good understanding of this passage. What are we the body of? We're the body of Christ. So if the devil is contending for the body of Christ, what is he doing? He's contending for you. He's contending for the body of Christ. He's saying, this is mine. And Jesus is saying, no, they're mine. The devil was contending, and there may be more in this on the physical body of Moses, but in a spiritual sense, if the body of Christ is the New Testament church, the body of Moses is the Old Testament church or the Jews, and when Moses died, the devil was saying, okay, now they're mine. And Jesus was saying, no, they're not. These are still my people. And I'm still going to lead them, and I'm going to still work for them, and I still have a Canaan land for them. Take your hands off. I think there's a lot of wonderful truths in that. But Christ is the archangel, all right? So Michael and his angels are battling, and again, this is symbolic. He's not up there fighting a dragon. But Christ and his church, his angels, right? His people were fighting against the error of paganism. And who won? Christ. Truth trumped error. All right? Christianity began to spread. The fight was not to conquer Rome politically, right? The fight wasn't to conquer Rome politically. It was to overthrow the system of false religion, not the government itself. And so paganism was thrown down to the earth. See, it says the dragon. Now, what does Satan mean? Does anybody know what the word Satan means? Adversary. The word Satan means adversary, and that word is used different places. When Jesus looked at Peter, he said, "Get thee behind me." Was he actually saying Peter was Satan? No, he was doing the work of the devil. I mean, he was trying to discourage him, but he was saying, "Get behind me, you're being an adversary. You know, what you're doing is you're being an adversary to the truth." So, even in one of the old histories, they said that Rome was actually called Satan or the devil. People actually refer to Rome as the old devil because of what they did. They were persecutors, they were evil, they were committing so many atrocities. So when we read it in the scripture today, people said, "See there, it proves the devil was in the heaven with God." No, it doesn't. Look at the context. There's not some dragon. Is that who the devil is? No. It's all symbolic. The fight between good and evil. The fight between truth and error. The fight between God's true church and these false churches that are committing spiritual fornication and spiritual adultery. So it was a war. It said the dragon was cast down to the earth. In other words, remember when pagan Rome, who was the first Christian emperor? Constantine, remember? When he marched into Rome, he marched in under the cross, right? And he marched in. Paganism lost its power, even politically. It was cast down to the earth. But even before that, and this is noteworthy because he said when he was cast down to the earth, he was losing. Christianity continued to spread. It said the dragon, or Satan, was cast on the earth. And I heard a loud voice saying, "Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. The accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." This is talking about the martyrs, those that stood true to God. They overcame him. How? By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives even unto death. Three keys to victory that all of us need to get hold of to conquer the enemy. Now, at this time, the primary agency that the enemy Beelzebub, see, when it says the devil or Satan, it wasn't talking about old Beelzebub himself, but yet it was the agency that he was using was pagan Rome. And when pagan Rome was cast down to the earth, began to lose its power, he went with a vengeance after the children to try to devour them. Said he was cast down to the earth, but he was overcome. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony. They loved not their lives unto death. That is a recipe to victory. The blood of Jesus. When the devil comes along tempting you, plead the blood of Jesus. When you young people are struggling with things in your mind, and you know what I'm talking about, times that the devil won't leave you alone, and you get sick and tired of it because he won't leave you alone, plead the blood of Jesus. Plead the blood. And it's not just when you get saved. I remember times, more than one time, I was like, "Lord, I plead the blood. Would you just cover me with your blood? There's power in the blood." The word of their testimony. Don't be afraid to testify of what God has done. These people gave their lives and they stood facing death and they still testified, "I believe in Christ Jesus. You can burn me," but they stood with faith and confidence because they knew where they'd go. And they loved not their lives unto death. In other words, they loved God more than they did their physical life. And that's how they ruled. The kingdom of God, the kingdoms of this world can't destroy the kingdom of God. That's a good example of how they ruled. So he said then, rejoice ye heavens that ye that dwell in them, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast onto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she was nourished for, sounds familiar again, a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth or angry with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandment of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So, I know when you read that much, you can tend to kind of, unless you're reading it yourself. Okay, let's simplify. The devil, paganism, okay, pagan Rome began to lose its power. Christianity kept spreading and spreading. And so, in a sense then, pagan Rome was no more in heaven. They were losing their power, so it was cast down to the earth. But when the dragon saw, have you ever had a snake and you knocked a snake down? Have you ever, if any of you, if you've ever knocked a snake down from some, what is it ready to do if it's a vicious snake? It's like, oh, little snake got knocked off its perch. I guess, you know, it's okay. What do you do when you knock it down? You're ready with your shovel? And you know it's gonna, you know, it might come at you, right? That's exactly what the dragon did. When paganism began to lose its power, and we covered this, but Diocletian in 302 to 312, the latter part, or the first part rather of the fourth century, it was the 10 years of the worst persecutions that the Christians endured. The dragon was wroth. Paganism was losing its power, and it was almost this last-ditch effort by pagan Rome to try to stamp out Christianity. All right? And then you say, well, what was this water that was spread out, spewed out of the dragon's mouth that says the earth opened up and helped it? Well, historically, the emperor, he thought, he boasted that Christianity was dying. He thought he'd been pretty successful. So he abdicated the throne, and guess who came in his place after a couple years, wasn't it, fighting and things? It was Constantine. The earth helped. The earth helped because he thought that he'd been pretty successful. He stepped off the throne, and after some, you know, infighting, Constantine ended up coming in as the first Christian emperor. So the things of this earth politically actually helped protect that woman. So the woman in the wilderness was in seclusion while another false system of religion took place, because paganism has lost its power. All right? And so the woman fled into the wilderness for a period of 1260 years. And we find that in addition to that, it said a time and times and dividing of times or half time. Y'all remember how to figure that one out? A time means what? A time is 1 year, all right? So just keep in mind, a time is 1 year. So times is 2 years. And a dividing of time is a half a year, right? How many days in a year according to the Jewish calendar? 30? Days in a month, I mean. How many days a month? 30? So how many in a year? 360? How many in 2 years? 720? And how many in a half a year? 180. You mathematicians add this up, and lo and behold, if I didn't make a mistake, you will get 1260. He just told us the woman was going to go in a wilderness for 1260. This is just a repeat of what he taught us in Daniel. The woman was going to go in the wilderness for 1260 years, while another, after paganism has lost its power, There was another religious system that took its place for 1260 years. And what was that false religious system that rose up after paganism began to lose its power? We turn to the opening of the third seal. Someone? No? This is after pagan Rome. Pagan Rome began to lose its power in another system of false religion began to rise up. Roman Catholicism, right? Remember, first seal, second seal, third seal. There's a system of spiritual famine, but during a time of spiritual famine, the woman had a place provided for her by God in the wilderness where she was being nourished. Nourished, that's the word that's used here. She's being nourished, she was being fed, she's being taken care of. The Word and the Spirit were still there accessible to those people, but there was darkness spiritually in the world because of papal Rome. So another system of false religion came out. So the church was in seclusion for a period of 1,260 years from 270 AD to 1530. And that leads us, and I guess we will conclude, sadly enough, that brings us to the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians and the dragon. Just to give you a little appetizer, so come back. The dragon, it says, which was pagan Rome, it said it gave its power to the beast. So the dragon, pagan Rome, was losing its power. Christianity was spreading. So the devil changed his clothes. Remember? He changed his clothes. And it says the dragon gave its power to the beast. And that beast was like the body of a leopard. It had the head of a lion or spake like a lion. It had seven heads and 10 horns and the crowns were on the horns. So then we look back to history and say, what came after paganism that was still a system of false religion? And the answer is found in Roman Catholicism. And you say, well, we're all trying to get to heaven. Where did Roman Catholicism get its power from? The scripture explicitly said it got its power from the dragon, which was paganism. So I wish we could all just stay here another 2 hours, but I guess we'll stop for tonight. Does anybody have any questions or comments before we conclude? Because part, again, the focus of the apocalyptic writing dealt primarily with the Roman Empire, because that was where Christianity, remember, that's where Christianity started. That's where paganism, pagan Rome, we have Catholic Rome, and then we have the Protestant Reformation that actually came out of those 10 empires as well. And so Islam is not left out. Remember, Islam was the fifth and sixth trumpet. It is in one of the series, so it's not ignored. But the focus of this is the primary trace of the church and its people. So that's why we go from the early morning church to the apostasy, which in the world turned into Roman Catholicism, and then it goes into Protestantism, and then a restoration of life. But there were a lot of other spiritual forces working in that time, and Muhammad was one of those forces. But in its prophesied, remember? The trumpet, the angel sounding the trumpet, the fifth and sixth trumpet was Islam. We studied that 2 weeks ago. Any other questions or comments? You want to stay for another couple hours? I'm ready. After the 1260 years was the beginning of the Protestant Reformation in 1530. And we will study that in chapter 13. It was the Protestant Reformation, and so then there began to be different light, truths revealed, and where there were people that were not bowing down to the Roman Catholic Church, and we consider that the church. Once we get to 1530 in that era, all these people began to break up and splinter, and so there was not a real clearly defined people of God. Any other questions? Yeah. All right. Well, first of all, yes, I believe there is, but let me just acknowledge this. I'm not wearing white, you know, tonight. I'm wearing. Good question, Chelsea. I'm wearing purple. Spiritually, the connotation, if we were to try to paint a picture of a harlot, if symbolically, it would be the opposite of the church. So the church, this Jesus said is coming back for a church, white, in white robes, right? In white robes, representing holiness and purity. But if we try to think of a picture of a harlot, it would be the scarlet and the red and the gold and the immodesty in something that would be drawing or alluring in the flesh versus something that's spiritual and wholesome and clean. So, any other comments or questions? The stars, where was the dragon pictured when we first get a vision of the dragon? Where was he? Up in heaven, right? So I think the stars, the artist probably just drew that to symbolize him being up in heaven. Now, which heaven was he in? Ecclesiastical, right? Okay. It cast down a third of the stars, and that meant the stars, again, depending on the context, but now we're talking ecclesiastically, right? We're talking ecclesiastically because pagan Rome, remember, was a combination of political and ecclesiastical power. So when it drew with its tail a third part of the stars, what was the focus of the persecuting power of pagan Rome? Who are you going to focus on if you want to try to stamp out Christianity? The leaders, right? The leader. So the stars up in heaven, again in Revelation 2 in this, or 1 in this context, the stars were in the hand of Christ. They were the ministers. And so that was the focus. And we already studied this when we talked about the second seal. Went through all the persecutions. But the focus really was you try to get the ministers, right? If you can stamp the ministers out, then you don't have someone declaring the word of God.